much indeed, Martin. Yes, it is live from King's Hill today, and it's good to be with you on this day. Sometimes God pops up in the most unexpected of places. A few months ago, I watched the Netflix US crime drama series called Unbelievable. A relative had recommended it, saying how popular it was proving among millennials. It's not an easy watch, and you should be aware that it's not suitable for family viewing. But I was surprised when it showed a piece of paper stuck to a police officer's car window saying, "Here I am, send me." You may know these as the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he had a vision of heaven, where God asks, "Who will go to speak to the people in his name?" "Here I am, send me," Isaiah said. In the crime drama, someone asks what the words mean, and the police officer explains that she draws her inspiration to work as a police officer from Isaiah. In fact, what follows in the series is a lovely example of what it means to be a Christian in the workplace. Christians are often presented in film and on TV as weird, slightly unhinged, or simply as old-fashioned Bible bashers. It was really refreshing to see a generous, credible depiction of a woman who has faith in Jesus, but can also do the tough business of law enforcement in the States. Personal Christian faith is often used as a lazy plot device, but not in this case. It's easy to be critical of TV series for not presenting Christians or the church in an accurate way. The reality is that many people and professions are distorted routinely by scriptwriters. It must drive the police mad to watch a crime series reach its climax by having the lone officer confront the villains without calling for backup. So we can't be surprised when the church is portrayed in a way that doesn't feel credible. But the Netflix series Unbelievable made a genuine attempt at authenticity, right down to having a church congregation sing "In Christ Alone," when all we usually get on TV is "All Things Bright and Beautiful." There is another reason not to be too critical of TV for not presenting Christians in the workplace in an honest light. And that's because the church itself is so poor at doing so. Churches tend to meet on a Sunday for worship, fellowship, and teaching. And the whole point of this is to resource the people to go out and live as followers of Jesus from Monday to Saturday, especially in their places of work or gathering. But somehow, it doesn't always come across this way. In the Church of England, there may be two specific reasons why. The first is that each church is given a geographical parish in which to do its ministry. However, a good half of the people coming to church do not usually live in the parish, and even more do not spend their working hours in it. This means there can be a disconnect between what the church is called to do in the parish and what its members are called to do elsewhere, and that's exaggerated by the reality of digital church. And if we're not careful, it's what the church does in the parish that takes precedence, not just on a Sunday, but in all the plans made during the week. The other reason why the Church of England can be poor at helping people to figure out what it means to be a follower of Jesus in their daily lives is because too much emphasis is placed on being ordained at the expense of being any other kind of Christian, which, as it happens, is the vast bulk of us. At its worst, this can lead some people to think that only the vicar's work is really important to God, and the rest of us are just backing vocals. Nothing could be further from what the Bible shows us. In the New Testament, we are given clear, coherent teaching on how important it is to live for Jesus, whatever we are doing. Most important of all, God has called us each to our own vocation. Being ordained, wearing this collar, is one small part of this big picture. People are called to follow Jesus as mechanics, waiters, lawyers, recruiters, call center operatives, nurses, childminders, refuse collectors, soldiers, chefs, models, software coders, teachers, bus drivers, personal carers. The list is endless, and most importantly, it covers what you do during the week. You may be paid for this. You may be a volunteer. Your work may be at home. It may be someplace else. You may be in part-time or full-time education. But we should be sure of this. What we do matters greatly to God, because he wants us to work to the praise of his glory, and also to be a witness to Jesus. Sometimes we might feel what we do is not important. I think we've all felt that from time to time. But it is of great importance to God. And if it matters to him, it must be a big deal. And our churches need to reflect this, to help people understand how they should be a follower of Jesus in the complexities and the opportunities of their working hours. It means how we do our worship, our fellowship, our praying, and our learning should be geared to this goal and not be a bolt-on. Helping people figure it all out is vital. Each of us has a calling from God. Getting to grips with this is not simply down to the individual. It is the duty of the church. The thing is, when we begin to see life this way, we start to realize that the Bible is full of stories of people going about their daily work and how God positions himself in this. The reading we had from the Gospel of Mark about the calming of the storm on Lake Galilee is a perfect example of this. The decision to cross the lake was taken by Jesus. It does not take that long to cross Galilee, so the signs of an impending storm must have surfaced already. We like to recite Psalm 23, which speaks of God leading us beside still waters. But this story suggests he sometimes leads us directly into a raging storm. There was no direction from Jesus other than his wish to get to the other side. Sometimes God leads us down paths with only terse instructions and without regard for danger. The point is, Lake Galilee was a familiar place to the passengers on the boat. For the fishermen among them, the lake was their workplace. They knew it like the back of their hand. But even routine places of work can hold danger, and the familiar breed panic when you least expect it. Some time ago, I read a novel called Flying, which recounts the strange phenomenon of how experienced aircrew with thousands of air miles under their belt can suddenly develop a fear of flying, which proves crippling for their jobs. There's no rationale for this. It just happens to some people. Life, for many, is a tightrope. As long as they're looking ahead at the horizon, they're fine. The moment they look down, they wonder how on earth they can keep their momentum going in life and become paralyzed and stationary with fear. The storm on Galilee turned a friendly and familiar place of work into a fight for survival. A sample of the people that you know will be feeling this way about their lives this year. And part of our calling as Christians is to offer the helping hand, the pastoral word, the listening ear to friends and colleagues who fear they are about to drown. And indeed, we may be one of those people who fears they are drowning today. And where was Jesus in this story? In the stern, sound asleep and oblivious to the panic. When his friends, it appears, shook him awake, they accused him of indifference before pleading with him to help. The quelling of the storm in a matter of words shows the power of Jesus over the forces of nature. The story has an edgy rather than a reassuring ending. It asks of the disciples, and by extension of us, some probing questions, because Jesus ends it with an accusation. Where was their faith? Did they really think they were going down with all hands, when these hands included the yet-to-be-pierced hands of Jesus? You may think it a bit harsh of Jesus for finding them wanting in a crisis. But the implication, it seems, is that faith should hold firm in a crisis. That is a high standard to be set, because that boat was shipping a serious amount of water. Could we be sure we would have reacted differently? Perhaps not. The key that could have unlocked their faith is found in those opening words of Jesus. He told them they were going to the other side. When the Son of God says that, it means you will reach the other side. In handling some of life's crises, the words we're looking for from God aren't shouted through a megaphone above the noise of the crashing waves, but whispered before the storm erupts, almost as an aside. Faith can be detective work as much as simple trust. I would still rather get in a boat and drift calmly over the Sea of Galilee, thinking peaceful thoughts about Jesus and his ministry. I don't like being caught in a storm at sea any more than the next person. And I'm not sure either how my faith holds up in a panic-filled crisis. We only know when we get there. But we've been given this story for a reason. Like the Sea of Galilee, our places of work can quickly turn into unstable, fearful spaces. Others may well look at us to figure out how a Christian responds to such a crisis, as it's the kind of test that does not lie. We should pray that when the moment comes, we may be rooted in God's peace, not panicking like Corporal Jones from Dad's Army. Jesus is with us, and he wants us to assure other people in our places of work that he is there for them too. For he will deliver us, even when we think he is sleeping on our watch. Let's pray where we are now. Lord, we thank you that this story of the stilling of the waves has been captured for posterity, that we're able to talk about it and reflect upon it now. We pray for those who are enduring crises in their lives today, of which there are many more than at the start of this year. And we hold before you the work we do for you, outside the home, in the home, paid, unpaid, in education. Help us, Lord, to see it as a vocation that you are intimately caring about. And fill us each with your Holy Spirit, that we may interpret how to live for you in the complexities, the sudden decisions, the sense of exhaustion of our daily lives, that in doing so, we may witness to a Christ who stills the waves and for whom we live to the praise of his glory. We ask it for his name's sake. Amen. Thank you.